good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here. And all of you who are joining us online, we're so grateful that you have tuned in and a part of this service and for all of our campuses. Yay, God, that you are here in person, and I welcome all of you. I think most people in the world, I think most people want their life to matter. They want to be able to come to the end of their life and look back and say, I counted. I did a good job with my life. I had purpose in my life. I accomplished things in my life. I think most people really want that. I do. Well, I've talked to people along my journey, and I've asked people, well, what's the purpose that you're living for right now? And I've had different people say, okay, well, I want to be the best mom I could be or the best dad I could be. I want to be the best I can be at the sport that I am involved in baseball or soccer or tennis or whatever it is. I want to be the best I can be, or I want to be the best in my business, the best in my profession that I can be. I want to do a really great job. And all those are great things. I mean, I want to be the best pastor I can be. I know that I can't please everybody. Good grief, you sure learned that early in the ministry. You can't please everybody, but I want to please God. I want one day when I stand before Jesus that he didn't have to lower his eyes. I'm so embarrassed about you, Mark. I don't want that. I want him to look me in the eyes, and I want to hear him say, you did good. You taught my words. You were faithful to my Bible. You never compromised it. You strive to live the Bible. You blew it a lot of times, but you strive to live the Bible, and I'm proud of you. I want that in my life. But if you think about that, those are pursuits. They're not purpose. What is the purpose of your life? Your purpose has got to be bigger than that. It's got to be sort of like a 10,000 feet up, and you're looking over your whole lifetime. See, I'm more than a pastor. And one day I won't be a pastor. I'm more than a pastor. My life is greater than just that. What is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of your life? That's what I want to talk to you about today. We are going through Ephesians chapter 1, and we're trying to answer the question, who am I? The whole culture is asking the question, who are you? Who am I? And in Ephesians chapter 1, he begins to lay that out for us, shows us who God has made us to be. What are the goals that God has given to us? What is the purpose that God has for our life? And that is what I want to talk to you about today. But I'm just going to warn you up front, it's complicated. This message is going to be deeper, and it's complicated, and it's going to be, sometimes you got to really work today with me. You can't zone in and out, because what we're going to deal with today is a couple of very complicated things in God's Word. So you got to stay with me. Now, there's an advantage for those at Missouri City and Richmond Rosenberg, because I'm 10 feet tall there. Did you know that? On the back screen, as people are watching me, I'm 10 feet tall. I mean, that's a dream come true. Be 10 feet tall. At the Sugar Land campus, I'm 5'11". And on the those who are tuning in, I'm really tiny on the screen. But no matter how big I am, I'm asking you to follow me, to stay with me today, because we're going to deal with some complicated things. And the first thing I'm going to ask you, would you consider this idea that God has predestined a purpose for our life? Predestined. Predestination. Oh, that is a complicated thing. The word predestination actually means to be predetermined in such a way that it cannot be altered. That when the God of the universe, in charge of everything, predetermines something, it cannot be altered. That's what predestination means. And some of you are thinking right now, oh no. Are you one of those predestination guys? Predestination pastors? Well, I am, But it's only because it's in the Bible. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible? Okay, that is not a rhetorical question. I really mean you to answer it. On all of our campuses, I'm serious. I want you to answer me. I want you to let me know. Do you believe the Bible? Okay. If you do, then you are a predestination person too, because it's there. The question is, predestined for what? That's actually the question. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 11, listen to what he tells us. God predestined us, there it is, for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. In Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined, there it is again, according to the plan of God who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Both of these verses are similar, not exactly the same, but similar in idea. The word predestined is used many places in the Bible, and it is similar in idea. Now, by the way, there's one thing I want you to grab hold of. Pastor Juan Carlos, who's our Spanish pastor, is brilliant. I don't know if you knew that, but he is absolutely brilliant. And as he and I were talking together about this passage, because he's preaching on it today too, he brought out that in the Greek, in verse 5, the word to, T-O, is not in the Greek. God predestined us for adoption to sonship. The word to is not actually in the Greek. The actual Greek says this: God predestined us for adoptive sonship. That's the actual literal Greek. I think the word to is actually used or added for clarification, but I don't think it is very clear. This passage is the passage that Christians argue over. Here's one of the passages that people have been arguing over for hundreds of years. And if Jesus tarries, they're going to argue over it for hundreds of more years. And it is over this idea of predestined and what comes with it. And here are the two basic ideas that people argue over. One is called election. The other is free will. The election side says this, that God is sovereign. The word sovereign means whatever he wills, he does. He's totally in control. That God is sovereign over all of creation. Whatever he wills, he does. And in his sovereignty, God, before he had created anything else, chose us to be his children. Now that's in Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us before he created anything else to become his children. And so in that election, when we came into the world, we were pre-programmed, so to speak, to be Christians. That some people were pre-programmed to be Christians. And so they accepted Christ because they were pre-programmed to do it. The free will group says God is sovereign. That what he chooses, he does. What he wills, he does. He is over all of creation. And God chose us before he created the world. Now, he chose us because he looked down through time and he saw that we were going to accept Jesus. So he said, well, I already know they're going to accept Christ, so I choose them because I know they're going to choose me. And that's the free will side. The problem with both sides are there are a slew of verses that disagree with their statements. They won't tell you that, but they're there. And when you bring it up, both sides have all of these gymnastics that they work through to explain, well, I know it says this, but it actually means that. This is true about every ism. Every ism is a man-made theological construct. And every single one of them have problem passages. Let me give you an example. About the second coming of Christ, I am a premillennialist. Well, It means a certain way of interpreting what the Bible teaches about the second coming of Christ. But there's passages in the Bible that disagree with my conclusions or premillennial conclusions, and what that means is the Bible is right and my thoughts are wrong. The same is true about every other construct about the second coming of Christ, because every ism is this way. They are man-made constructs. There is actually a third way of seeing all of this, and that is this way, that both election and free will are actually true. And it goes like this. God is sovereign. What he wills, he does. God chose us before he created anything. But he did not choose us because he looked down through time and saw that we would choose him, because that would make us the initiators. No, when you read the Bible, it says that God chose us not because of the will of man, but because of the will of God. He chose us first. At the same time, he gave us free will. You see that from Genesis to Revelation. It is part of us being created in the image of God. And we have total free will. And we are responsible for how we choose, what the decisions we make. We have free will, and that decision to accept Christ is not a pre-programming. It is an actual decision, not a fake one. In other words, the best of both of those are true. The counter argument to this is it doesn't make logical sense. And my statement to that is, according to who? According to man? If God is only as big as the logic of mankind, he's a tiny little God. His ways are higher than our ways. His understanding is higher than our understanding. And though I cannot logically put together the election from God and the free will of man, he says both of these things so clearly you can't miss them. So therefore, they have to both be true. How it comes together, I don't know, but I don't even have to worry about it. This is God who has spoken, and all I'm going to do is say, yes, God, I trust what you say. By the way, the two former pastors of this church agree. We've had long conversations about this subject. But I don't want to talk about this issue today. That's not what the message is about. By the way, if you want to get a message just dealing with election versus free will, all you have to do is go to the website of Sugar Creek, go to our homepage, and there you'll find a link. Go, and I preached on this topic from this passage in 2017, and I dealt with the whole issue. Is it election? Is it free will? Or is it both? And I encourage you to do it. There is one part of predestination everybody agrees on. All sides agree on. And it is this idea that we are elected, we are predestined to be conformed, all those who know Jesus as Savior, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about, because that has to do with purpose. So notice then verse 5, Ephesians 1:5, God predestined us for adoptive sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. There are two words in the Greek that are translated child of God. One of those words is technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, and that's the fill in the blank in your notes, and it means a newborn baby. It means a little child. And that's what happens when we accept Jesus. We become a new babe in Christ, and that's the idea. But there is a second word that is used in many of the passages that is translated child, and it is H-U-I-O-S. And there's two ways to say it. One is weis and one is weos. And Pastor Juan Carlos uses weos, and he's the brilliant one. So I'll use that that, weos. And notice what it says. The second word for child is weos, which means a grown-up child that acts like he, his or her father. Now, can you imagine you growing up spiritually to the place that you act just like God? What is that like? Can you imagine that happening to you? And yet, every single opinion says yes about this, that one day you and I, if you know Christ as Savior, are going to grow up to be just like Jesus. So wives, turn to your husbands and saying you have, say to them, you have hope after all. It is true. He has hope after all. All of us that know Christ will one day be like Jesus. God is at work in our life to do it. In the second word for child, that's the word that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 uses, the sonship. That's the word he uses. It is literally saying you and I who have accepted Christ as our Savior have been predestined to one day be just like Jesus. There's another passage that says, it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Imagine with me for a moment that one day you will be just like Jesus. There's a difference that for those who claim to be Christians, there's a difference in being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. A fan is, I really like Jesus. Yeah, I think highly of him. A follower is, I do what Jesus tells me to do. There's a world of difference between the two. When a person is a follower of Jesus, something begins to happen inside of our life. We begin to change. We begin to adopt the character of Jesus. We begin to adopt the characteristics of Jesus. The Bible talks about the characteristics of Jesus as love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Can you imagine loving like Jesus loved? Can you imagine having the joy that Jesus had? Can you imagine having the peace of mind? Peace with others, peace with God, peace of mind. Can you imagine being patient? Being the patient as Jesus, or as self-controlled as Jesus is? Yet the Bible says one day you and I, if you know Jesus is your Savior, you and I will be just like him. I've never met anybody who said, you know what, I don't want to love more. I'd rather add hate to my life than love. I've never heard anybody say that. I've never heard anybody say, I don't want to be more joyful. I want to be depressive. I don't want to be have more peace of mind. I want to be convoluted. I've never heard anybody say those kinds of things. Every one of us want to grow stronger in loving and joyfulness, in peace of mind and heart, in patience. All of us want that. And the Bible says you and I can have it as we follow Jesus. So this is the purpose of living. It is the overarching thing. The purpose of living is to grow up and live out a life of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. I left off. Would you add there? Faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Every other thing is subpar if you think about it, and even destructive living. This is the greatest life anyone could have, and it comes the more we become like Jesus Christ. God pursued you. He pursued you. Even when you said to him, God, I don't care about you. I don't love you. I don't even believe in you. He believes in you. And he pursued you. He wants you. He loves you. He wants to make you a member of his family. He accepts you exactly the way you are right now. But he loves you too much to let you stay where you are. He loves you so much that he wants you to grow and mature and become ultimately just like his son, Jesus Christ. That's the goal of God in your life and in mine. So here is the second idea, in Christ. In Christ means you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. For all those who've accepted Christ, our purpose is predestined to become like Jesus. If you think about it, having a purpose predestined takes a load of worry off of your heart. It brings clarity to your life. I have actually talked to senior adults who've said to me, I've lived all these years, I'm in my last chapter, and I still don't know what my purpose is. There's been a lot of pursuits, but I still don't know what my purpose is. Well, the truth is, they're thinking there's something I was supposed to do. Some act, maybe, I was supposed to do. But actually, the purpose was to so obey and follow Christ that we become just like him. That was God's purpose all along. And in fact, there's three stages in doing that. About 30 years ago or so, which kind of dates me a little bit, doesn't it? But I was studying 1 John and I came across a passage of scripture and it was so hard. It was so hard. It was, what in the world is this saying kind of hard? I didn't understand it. I decided to skip it. Not tell anybody, I just was going to skip it and go to the next passage because I didn't know what in the world this passage was saying. But I couldn't get any peace in my heart. And it was as though God was saying to me, you're not skipping this passage, big boy. You are going to learn what this passage is saying. And so I had no peace in skipping it. I started studying, got all these commentaries. I started, and in the process, God opened a very hard passage to my heart that has affected me ever since. In the passage, it tells us that there are three levels of spiritual maturity. The one is a baby. It is a little children. It is little boys and girls. It is a being brand new in the faith. It's like being a spiritual baby. The second level is adolescence or young adults. It is a second stage. And a third stage is being mature adults. See, it sounds just like us as we were growing up, as we are growing up. But it's spiritually, not physically, that there is a level that we grow to that we are now a spiritually mature adult in Christ. God's goal is that we grow to spiritual maturity. And that's what I want to talk to you about now. There are three stages of spiritual maturity that are described in the Bible. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As we walk through it, where are you? Where are you in this whole spiritual maturity thing? Where do you fit? Listen to the passage. It's so difficult. It's so hard. So listen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. I'm writing these things to all of you, my little children, because your sins have been forgiven in the name of Jesus our Savior. I'm saying these things to you older men, because you really know Christ, the one who has been alive from the beginning. And you young men, I'm talking to you because you have won your battle with Satan. And I'm writing to you, younger boys and girls, because you too have learned to know God our Father. And so I say to you, fathers who know the eternal God, and to you, young men who are strong with God's word in your hearts and have won your struggle with Satan. That's complicated. How do you follow that? And here's what I discovered. He is actually describing three levels of spiritual maturity, and he's giving two characteristics to each level. So which level are you? Here we go. The first level is spiritual babyhood. 1 John 2, 12 and 13. I'm writing these things to all of you, my little children, because your sins have been forgiven in the name of Jesus our Savior. And I'm writing, verse 13, I'm writing to you younger boys and girls because you too have learned to know God our Father. I hope I haven't lost you by now. Stay with me. There are two things he is using to describe the first level of Christianity. The little baby, the newborn baby Christian. He is saying, you have understood your sins have been forgiven in the name of Jesus our Savior, and you've begun to learn to know God as your heavenly Father. There's nothing bad about being a spiritual baby, everything good about it. Every one of us who came to know Christ as Savior, we began as spiritual babies in Christ. And the greatest thing we learned is Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and he has forgiven us of our sins, and he has welcomed us into God's family. I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. I have been made a child of God. I know God now. I began to have a relationship with God. All of that a person begins to learn when they give their heart to Christ. It's the beginning of a brand new life. Just like a little baby that is born begins a life. Spiritually, the Bible says we begin just exactly the same way. And our whole emphasis is I'm learning about God. I'm knowing more about God. I'm learning about what Jesus did for me. It is a great, great time. And all of us, no matter how spiritually mature we become, we go back to these basic truths and they bring joy to our heart the rest of our life. But God intends for us to get deeper than that. He intends for us to grow to the next level. You know the problem is? What if a baby stayed a baby 20 years later? Have you ever heard the phrase, stop acting like a baby and start acting like a man? You ever heard that phrase before? It means you're not a baby anymore, you're a man, but you still act like a baby. Grow up. That's what it means. The problem that happens in a person's spiritual life is that some people don't grow up spiritually. They stay a spiritual baby for 20 years and 30 years and 40 years. And here's what they do. They say, I think I got this whole Christianity thing. I know Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. I accepted my Savior. He's forgiven me. And I have got a place in heaven. I'm a child of God. Okay, I think I got it now. That's all I need. I learned all this in Sunday school when I was growing up. I think I got all the stories down. I'm good. We are in a country in which the vast majority of the country claim Jesus Christ. They claim to be Christians. And yet our country morally is going to hell. Our country is going off a cliff. Our country is getting further and further and further away from God. Where are all these Christians? The reason it's happening is because so many churches are filled with baby Christians who never grew up. Am I being too harsh? There are so many baby Christians. I know the basics. I don't need to know anymore. And because those Christians didn't grow up spiritually, we are not salt. We are not light to this world. We are not an influence in this country because we're still baby Christians. That's why we've got to grow up. Because we can be no influence as baby Christians. There is a second level of spiritual maturity that is in this passage. Spiritual adolescence, or you could put young adult in it. It's either one. I chose adolescence, but either one works. Listen to how he puts it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And you young men, you spiritual adolescents, you spiritual young men and women, I am talking to you because you've won the battle with Satan. And so I say to you fathers who know the eternal God and to you young men and women who are strong with God's word in your hearts and you have won your struggle against Satan. The two characteristics for a person who has reached the second level of spiritual maturity. One, you have won your battle with Satan, and two, you are strong in God's word in your heart. So let me reverse them. The first one, you are strong with God's word in your heart. It means you take the Bible seriously. It means you know the Bible. You are learning God's word. You are learning what the Bible teaches, and you are conforming your heart after God's word, and you are obeying what God says to do. And it's changing your life. It is making you more loving and more joyful and more patient and more kind. And all of that, you're changing. Your life is changing spiritually. You are becoming more like Christ. This is why at the beginning of this year, I challenged our whole church to read through the New Testament in 2023. And for those who are the big go-getters in our church, I said, read it in the first 3 months, because if you read 20 minutes a day, you can finish the New Testament in 3 months. And there were several people who took that on and did it. By the way, I did it. I finished the last passage in Revelation on the last day of the 3 months. But did you know at the Missouri City campus, I was told that one of the Connect groups, the whole Connect group, finished the New Testament in 3 months, and I'm really proud of them. I don't know all the people that were in there, but yay God for you. And there were many other people who did it. But in the final analysis, it doesn't matter if it's 3 months, finish it this year. Read through the New Testament. Why did I challenge you with this? Because the more you read all the way through this New Testament, the more you'll begin to learn. That's where that is. The more you'll begin to understand who God is in the heart of God, the more you'll begin to understand what the Bible says is right and what the Bible says is wrong. And the more you will grow up. So if you didn't start, you didn't take that challenge seriously, it's okay. You got what, 8 months left? Do it. Please do this. Start in Matthew. Go to Revelation. I challenge you to begin to bring God's word into your heart. One of the characteristics of a spiritual young adult is that you're bringing the Bible into your heart. You're strong in God's word. Second of all, you have won. Oh, before I go to the next point, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to what he says. No longer be spiritual infants. Don't be spiritual babies all your life, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. That is what we're experiencing in this culture. Deceitfulness, scheming, saying to us, what is right is now wrong. What is wrong is now right. That's what is happening. It's what our kids are being taught. It's what our college students are being taught. It is what the culture is teaching us. I'm not saying that every kid is being taught that, so please. I am saying, though, what is happening in the culture is that we are being taken further and further and further away from God and His Word, and we are being taught that the Word of God is wrong and the Word of the culture is right. And it is taking us off a cliff. And I'm shocked at the number of Christ followers who are going along with it. I am blown away. And do you know why? Because they're spiritual babies. Spiritual adolescence, he says, will no longer be tossed to and fro by every wave, no longer be tossed to and fro by the culture. We'll know God's word, know what is right and wrong, and we'll follow God. The second point of spiritual adolescence are young adults, are people who correctly differentiate between what is right and wrong. That's what he's saying when he said, you have won your battle with Satan. That phrase with Satan is the word Satan in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14 in this passage. The Greek word is proneros. The word proneros means someone who is dragging others down with them. And we've got so much in this culture doing, it's unbelievable. Someone who drags others down with them. And the reason he said you've won your battle with Satan is not because they've been sinlessly perfect. We're never going to be that until we get to heaven. But it means that you have learned what is right. You have learned what is wrong. And when someone comes to drag you down with them, you already know that's not the right way to go. You have learned the difference between right and wrong according to God's word. That's what he's talking about. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are the children of God, and the whole world, meaning the culture, is under the control of the evil one. And we refuse to let the culture lead us. We are led by God's word. A person who arrives at that position is a spiritual young adult. They're not a baby anymore. The spiritual adolescent learns how to quickly repent. He or she learns how to resolve conflicts, how to make restitutions, how to overcome negative habits and sins, and learns how to live a victorious life. And how they learn it is they bring God's word into their heart. This is what he's saying. Here's the third level. Spiritually mature adults. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I'm saying these things to your older men and women. I don't like the word older. I wish he'd use the word mature. That's just my, but it's there, so it's there. Because you really know Christ, really know Christ, the one who has been alive from the beginning. And so I say to you, fathers and mothers who really know the eternal God. There's something he has said here that you got to get a hold of. The reason for the word really know in the English is because there is a Greek word used that English doesn't have an equivalent for. The closest equivalent for this word means intimate relationship with God. You don't just know about God, you have reached an intimate relationship with God. And it's the third level. Babyhood, I know the basics. Young adulthood, I am growing stronger. I know right from wrong according to God's word. Spiritual maturity, I have an intimate relationship with God. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says, in the Hebrew, he says that Adam knew Eve, and together they brought forth a son named Cain. It didn't mean when he said knew Eve, it didn't mean, well, he was aware that Eve was on the planet, or he knew her name. It means that Adam and Eve had an intimate relationship, and it's not just physical, it is in every way. These two had become one. And in that intimacy of relationship, they brought forth Cain. That is the idea that he is saying here. Understand, at the beginning when we're spiritual babies, it's what we know about God. It's what we know about God. Spiritual maturity in the next level is what we can do. In our spiritual life, our spiritual talents, our abilities, we will overcome the idea of right and wrong. We know what it is now. But the third level is on whom we know. The intimacy with God means I can hear his voice. Doesn't mean you hear voices. It means there is an awareness of his presence in my life. I can distinguish the voice of God in my heart. I'm learning how to walk with God every day. An intimacy with God. So where are you? Which one of these? Which one of these? Wherever you are, the key is God's word in your heart, obeying what he says, growing in your relationship with God. There's a statement that goes like this: the best time to plant a tree was 10 years ago, but the second best is now. It would have been great if 10 years ago we would have gone to the next level in our spiritual development, but the next best time is now. Every time we open the Bible and we read what it says, we think about what he tells us, we identify what is right, what is wrong, and we conform ourselves to it, we grow. We grow. Are you going to be a spiritual baby all your life? Or are you going to grow up? It's the will of God to grow up. And one day when we see Jesus, we'll all be transformed. But between now and then, the goal, the purpose of our life is to become more like Jesus. And with it comes the love, joy, the peace, the patience, and everything else that is ours through Jesus. And that's what I want to tell you today. Have you given your heart? I appreciate it. Thank you. Have you given your heart to Christ? If you haven't, start the journey. Give your heart to the Lord. Take the next step in your walk with God. Don't be a spiritual baby all your life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we acknowledge, oh God, I got to get going. I got to get growing. I want to learn your word. I want my life to be transformed and changed. Oh God, would you help me to become more like Christ? And the reward is more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more faithfulness, more kindness, more goodness, more self-control. Move in our hearts today, oh God, to become more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.